But Lord, it's not that way. The devil will attack harder than ever. God, I pray for this man this morning. I pray that you'll encourage his heart right now. I pray that you'll put angels at guard around him. I pray, Lord, that you'll deliver him. I pray for his family. And I pray for those in authority in that area, that you'll cause them, Lord, to see right. I pray, God, that you'll take him through. Lord, we want to say this morning we love you. And we've come to worship you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God of Genesis through Revelation. And Lord, we're so grateful this morning for the light that you've given and shined in our hearts. I pray, God, today that you help us to preach the Word of God. And I ask, God, that you help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, today for those that are in this building that may be lost. I pray, God, today that they'll repent of their sin. I pray, God, they'll acknowledge that before you, that they'll come humbly before the throne of grace, Lord, for salvation. I pray that you'll give them grace today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be converted to him as their Savior, to be converted to Christ. I pray, God, today that you'll do all that needs to be done in our midst. Lord, there's no way that I could know what's needed here today, but you know. And Lord, there's no way I could meet the needs that here, but you can. And I pray the power of the Holy Ghost will preach while I preach. And God, that you'll strengthen and encourage this congregation. Use us for your glory in Jesus' name. And Lord, aggravate the devil with the work of this church, I pray. Amen and amen. I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, and we actually finished up on that. And this morning I want to just do something kind of as in-between message before I take off on another book in the Bible. I preach through books a lot. Because that way I can get to the whole counsel of God. I've already figured out I won't ever get there totally. But I'd like you to have this page right here, first of all, if you can, this morning, this chronological or historical sequence of biblical events. If you have that or have a neighbor sitting by you that has one, it'd be good to look at that. But I want you to look at a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 1. That's right after the book of Galatians. Now, I preach a lot of different types of messages here. I preach evangelistic messages and camp meeting messages and sin-killing messages and fire, I don't know, just pretty doctrinal and subject messages and all that. But this morning is going to be, every once in a while I like to go back and do some teaching. And I like to do some comprehensive teaching. And the Bible is very clear that we need to teach the Word of God. What I found out actually growing up is that I never had a real comprehension of the beginning to the end. I didn't see that God had a plan, that He had a start and he had a finish on this thing, and where I was at in it, I'd read the Bible, and the Bible was kind of almost like a hodgepodge of just stories here and there and things, and I just never could get it all connected until I really started studying. And I do this, and also I know this, that young children and young people are able to grab hold of this. And if you've never gotten a hold of this morning, just take on to it and let the Holy Spirit start teaching you. But this is valuable to understanding why you're here. Why you even exist, what God is doing, where this thing is moving to, and what's going on. Because you're not just... See, one of the reasons I hate the teaching of evolution is because it just teaches kids that you just kind of accidentally... You're just a blob of accidentally evolutionary process. That is a lie, and the end of that, and the obvious end of that thinking is that your life doesn't amount to anything. Because if you're just an accident, you really don't amount to anything. You have no value. There is no direction. And people need to know where we came from and where we're headed. And you need to know where you're at in the grand scheme of things. And God does have a plan. And God, it is sovereign. And God is going to God started this thing, and God's going to finish this thing. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, chapter 1 and verse number 10, I want you to watch this passage of Scripture. That in the dispensation, underline that word in your Bible, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, underline that fullness of times, the Bible said, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now God says that He teaches, number one, that there's dispensation there, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. God teaches that there's going to be a fullness of time. There will be a time come when time is no more. And there is, as I said, a beginning and ending. And this is just basic Bible teaching. I'm not going to be preaching a lot and running and hooping and hollering and all that this morning. But I tell you, we need a foundation. We're not just wandering stars, just blowing through the cosmos somewhere, as a lot of rock and roll songs teach to kids. You'd be surprised how many kids have gotten their life philosophy from a stupid dust blowing in the wind. How many remembers that one? Songs. You're not just a piece of dust blowing in the wind, as them drug heads like to tell you. You are a divinely created person who's going to live eternally somewhere that God has a plan for, and it's all for your good if you respond to God in the right way. Now, he says there in the fullest time, look over in chapter 2 and the verse number 7 of Ephesians. That in the ages to come, underline that, ages to come. Ages is another word that refers to dispensations. Ages is another word that refers to dispensations, all right? There's ages in the Bible. It said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And if you'll notice that in both those verses, everything is consummated and centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, that's the truth. Everything that God has done and is going to do and is doing is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory and for His honor. Now let's look at this chronological or historical sequence of Bible events, number one. And also, this is actually up here on the front. You can just literally go from that end to that end on that. But I know this, that if I'm going to preach the Word of God, it's important that for a church to know over time, where are we at in the scheme of things? What is the survey? What is the overall picture of eternity? Number one is eternity past. But did you know that's a misnomer statement? There's really no such thing as eternity past. But I have to use it in order for you to understand when I'm talking about eternity, I'm talking about that which is behind us or that which is past toward the past of our time. There's, you know what? All you got to think about is the word eternity to blow your mind. God is eternal. You and I are living in time. God is infinite. You and I are finite. And I'm telling you something. You'll just think in terms of eternity. If you'll just think in terms of eternity, that God is eternal and that time, God has inserted time within eternity. Eternity has no beginning, has no end. May I say to you this morning that every person in here and in the world is going to live somewhere for all of eternity. You'll either be in heaven with the Lord in all of eternity, or you'll be in hell or the lake of fire with Satan for all of eternity. And it all depends upon what you've done or do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You either reject Him or receive Him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not about whether you're attending church. It's not about whether you're giving. It's not about how you're dressing. It's about whether you have Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, where you're going to spend eternity. Would you help me right there? Is that the truth or not? I'm going to tell you something. Listen, we need to get down and understand that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Now, the first thing there, we look at eternity past. There is a time when this thing started. And the second issue there is creation, and that's in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is a survey of the Bible. It's an understanding of the chronological. When we say chronological, we mean the way it happened in time. The way it happened in time. There's an order to it. God is a God of order. So we have creation in Genesis 1 and 2. I'm going to say this morning flat out, again, evolution is a lie. Theistic evolution is a lie. There is no part of evolution that has involved the Word of God. And for you, if you believe in any form of evolution, you are actually and in reality calling God Almighty a liar. The Bible said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and all things are created by Christ. Creation is diametrically opposed to evolution, and even an honest scientist will tell you that you can't have both. It's either one or the other. And the Bible declares creation, spontaneous, supernatural creation of this world and all that's in it by the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to believe that. You got to make a choice. And America has been making a choice, and it's not been a good one. It's been a lie. They've been believing a lie. That's one reason I'm adamantly opposed to our public school system in its current form, because they vehemently teach that God is a liar by teaching and pounding and pressing into the hearts and minds of our young people that they evolved from some primeval mass, soup. And I'm going to tell you something. God said this, that for if we offend one of these little ones, now that word offend means that you cause them to stumble. You cause a child to stumble. You cause him to fall. That it's better that you, a millstone were hanged around your neck and you were cast into the uttermost parts of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. This nation is full of offenders of little children. I beg you in Jesus' name, have no part of it. It's not going to be a funny thing at the day of judgment to have said that you allowed your children to be taught that lie and damn their soul to hell. Your own children, mom and daddies, will look at you and say, why did you not give us the truth? Why did you allow us to be taught such a lie? It's a dreadful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you have creation. The next order of an events, the chronological events, is the fall. Let me tell you something. This needs to be taught. There was the fall. This fall is talking about when Adam and Eve sinned against God and disobeyed God, partake of that which is forbidden. And when they did that, they fell. The Bible teaches that it was a fall in the sense of that they fell into sin and they fell out of their relationship with God. The Bible teaches that the fall implies that man has sinned. The Bible teaches us, in fact, the fall will explain to you much about what's going on in your life. Do you wonder why there are car wrecks on the road? Do you wonder why there's more morgues and mortuaries and caskets and cemeteries and pain and sorrow and tears and separation and every kind of problem that you've ever heard of? It is all hinges on the fall. Human psychologists can never explain the problem with humanity if they do not believe the Bible and the doctrine of the fall of man, the depravity, the sin curse that's upon man. That is the reason for everything wrong that's ever went in your life. It's an important doctrine for you and your children to know. And I'm going to preach it because it's in the Bible. Amen. Your children need to know why that there's pain. They need to know why there is sorrow. They need to know why there's tears. They need to know why Jesus came to die on that cross. Let me tell you something. If you leave that out, number three, there's no reason for Jesus to come on the cross. If man is not a sinner, if he did not fall into sin and separated from God, there's no need for the cross. Then let's go to the next thing. That fall brought judgment. The flood. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 8. And the flood is one issue that is hated by scientists and the educators of America more than anything I know. The flood dispels evolution. I can take you. If you've got a halfway honest heart right outside this church, take you right out here on the right of way and make and have you look up into the rocks on the side of the road and prove to you the flood. I can take the waterways of the Missouri Ozarks and prove to you there's a flood. I can take you the mountains and the rivers of America and the geographic layout and prove to you there was a flood. There is no other explanation for the billions of fossils and little animals that are encased inside layers than the flood. If evolution's true, how did they get there locked in the case they're in? Let me tell you something. That didn't, if it took millions and billions of years, why are they still there in exact form? They were covered quick for a fossil to make. It has to be covered quickly and sealed off the oxygen. You don't make a fossil. We were out in South Dakota just recently, and they've got, in 1974, a man bought a piece of land just outside Hot Springs, South Dakota. He was going to build houses on it. They began to move the dirt work with bulldozers and so forth, and all of a sudden some bones popped up out of the ground. They backed up, pulled back, and found the largest, they call them woolly mammoths, the great big tusk animals, big old boys. The largest collection in the world right now is found right out there in a pit. Do you know how those animals all got in there in the flood? But you can see the layers, the rock layers. Let me tell you something. Then you go out there and here's a whole mountainside looking like that and rock layers like that. Folks, if you read the flood and you read what happened in it and read it closely, you'll find there was the greatest upheaval of land mass and water and the great fountains of the deep. And brother, when you're talking about mountains, water covering all the tops of the mountains, you have no earthly idea the power that that water had to move things and then the settlement of it. And so I'm saying that your children need to know about the flood. And they need to know about it more than just a little story and some little nursery rhyme about Noah and the ark and the animals and stuff. Most of them don't even have it right anyway. It is a real event that really happened that can actually determine the direction of your family for generations. And a belief in the flood of what God says is critical. Now, number four, the Tower of Babel. My, in our generation, what a need there is to know about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, where after the flood, mankind came together and said he's going to build a tower up to the heavens. And basically what the whole deal was, man was going to create a political and religious system that did not need the God of the Bible, the God of the creation. And God came down at the Tower of Babel, confused their languages. Somebody wants to know why there's all these. By the way, you know, really and honestly, there's no such things as different races. There's just different pigments of skin. Let's be honest with you. Did you know, the Bible teaches that there were one human race. I mean, you know what? If I didn't know any better and I came in here, somebody could tell me there's 16 different races sitting here. If I wanted to believe things about people's looks and all that. I'm telling you, listen, if you read your Bible, it'll straighten a lot of things out for you. The Tower of Babel was where God confused those and scattered the language. You don't want to know why there's all the languages there is in the world? God did it at the Tower of Babel. And God did it so that man would not, let me tell you something, man left to himself, he can come up with some pretty ingenious things, and his idea was to get a utopian society that did not need God and wasn't accountable to God. And God confused those languages and scattered the people. And do you wonder why people are over here and this group is over here and this group is there? God did it. By the way, God also says that he put bounds on those people. You read your Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't give me your political correct junk. I'm not interested in it. I don't need your Nancy Pelosi ideas. And I don't need your ACLU ideas. This is the book that's got the answer. God created these people. God confused the languages. God separated them. And he also said, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that he has put bounds upon their habitation. And let me tell you something. When the Americans brought the Africans over here, they broke the bounds in slavery. They broke the bounds. Do you want to know why this has been a perpetual problem for America? Why we had a civil war? Because American people broke the boundaries that God gave. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to know the answer to the problems the cultures have, it's in the Bible. And I'm saying this morning. It's important for you to know these things. This isn't some little Sunday school lesson deal, you know, Mary had a little lamb. This stuff will help you to understand what you're hearing on the news. It'll help you to understand what's going on in the world. Now, that doesn't mean God favors. No. I'm talking about God said he set their bounds. And when people go to messing with God's boundaries, whether it be physical boundaries, you know what God said? Don't remove the ancient landmarks. You don't go moving somebody's fences. You get in trouble in this state. What about when you start moving God's fences? No wonder we have trouble. All right, now, then we have the call of Abraham. This is a big issue. Number 5, the call of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. God narrowed it down to one man. I'm going to work with one man. And he called him a heathen out of the Ur of Chaldees. Folks, let me tell you something. That's grace. There was nothing in Abraham. But God simply, by His grace and by His sovereign power, called one man out and said, I'm going to start a nation with him. I'm going to start a people with him. I'm going to bring a redeemer. We'll get into that a little bit later. Then number 7, the patriarch period. You need to know this. Then after the call of Abraham comes the period of the patriarchs. That's Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50. The patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And you have that lineage right there. And all the rest of the Old Testament, God works with the Jewish people through Abraham and through Isaac. Now watch me very carefully. You say, is this very important? How many has heard of a Mideast right now? The president and everybody's getting all involved in Mideast peace talks. Well, they've been doing that for a long time, folks. I'm going to tell you something. But the Mideast problem came from the seed of Abraham because Abraham disobeyed God, took Hagar, his handmaid, had a son by the name of Ishmael, which is the father of the Arab nations, and tried to do his own thing and rebelled and would not wait upon God. God made it very clear that the seed, the promised seed, was through his son Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and Isaac is the father of the Jewish people. That's why if you're a Jew, if you're a Christian and know this book, you will understand that Israel, Isaac's seed, the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye. That nation is the apple of God's eye. And he said, whoever touches their eye touches the apple of God's eye. You don't want to be guilty of poking your finger. Hitler tried poking his finger in God's eyes. It don't work very good. Russia tried poking their finger in the eyes of God. It don't work very good. France did it. And every nation that went down. By the way, England is a bankrupt, being overrun by Muslim people right now because they touched the apple of God's eye after World War II. Now you listen to me. I'm saying that you better know this business. to understand what's going on in your culture and in your time. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, not Ishmael, but Isaac, the Jewish people. And we'll tell you something, if you hate Jews, you've got a serious problem, buddy. And you're against God, and God is against you. I didn't say you had to like the way they live, act, talk. I said they're the apple of God's eye. By the way, God, if God based His love on you, how you act and talk and do, God wouldn't like you either. Amen? All right, now, number 8 is the sojourn in Egypt. After God had called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees, and later on, as they went on down to Egypt, Joseph was taken sold as a slave down there, and 430 years until the fullness of the Amorites' time, they were in Egypt. And then number 9, became slaves in Egypt. And number 9, you have Exodus. That's when Moses comes on the scene in the book of Exodus. After the Exodus, you have, of course, during the Exodus, you have the Passover lamb. God gives the method of salvation there by the blood applied to the heart. And then the crossing the Red Sea, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then you have number 10, the conquest period. The conquest period is when they crossed in over Jordan River into the land, finally, and they conquered the land. Now, I'm going to throw something at you that you're not going to like, probably, because most people in America have been so conditioned by political correctness by now, they can't even take the Bible. When God sent those people in, did you know what He told them to do? He said, you kill them all. Man, woman, child, suckling, ass, oxen, kill it all. Now, we didn't know for many, many centuries why God said to, but archaeologists have now discovered probably why God had them to kill them. They were full of loathsome venereal diseases. They were abominable perverts. They were pedophiles and bestiality people. Where America's heading. Perk up your ears. Now, whether you like it or not, this makes you mad, I can't help it. When your Christian forefathers came into this country, they saw this as a prototype of Israel coming into the land. Not to say that it was, but they saw that. Let me tell you something. Irregardless of your movies you've watched, the Indians of America, by and large, and I know now they've got you all painted out different, but you know, by and large, they drunk blood, and they were exactly what your forefathers called them, savages. They had no respect for human life in the sense outside their own tribal situations, and they slaughtered each other in pathetic manners. Now, there was not, and yes, there were evils done, things that should not have been done, okay? I admit that, and we broke a lot of treaties, blah, blah, blah. Sure, I know, we're depraved too. But let me say something to you. That, I want to ask you something. The political correct people who are so now railing against Americans who settle this land, by the way, and that's what they're doing in all of your national parks now. Do they want to give back Manhattan Island? Because the bunch of crooks bought it for about a few beads and a few mirrors. You better think this thing through. Why don't you just deed your farm over to some Indians right now? If you're such a political correct, wonderful person, and you're badgering everybody else about these bad American people in history, why don't you just deed your house over to some Indians this morning? No, you don't want to. You won't do it. Because you're a hypocrite and a phony. You like to talk big, glowing, nice, big-sounding political correctness. But when it comes down to it, you're not doing it. And the liberals aren't either. And the progressives aren't either. And the ACLU members are not either. We better get some facts down straight. Can I tell you something? You're living in a world that's depraved because of the fall. And did you know that since that time there has been nations conquered and conquered? And can I tell you something? If this nation doesn't turn around, we're going to be the next ones displaced and conquered. And you know God's going to let it happen? Because of our wickedness. Well, I got to run. I had no intention of getting into all this, but I tell you what, it's fun anyway. Amen. The conquest period. Then there was the judges period, and that's when God raised up judges among them to help stabilize their culture, stabilize their political situation. And then in number 12, you have what's called the United Kingdom stage. And that's when all of Israel came together as 12 tribes in power and in glory. You had David as king, united them all together. Then Solomon and they were a world power united together under God. And you had that United Kingdom stage. After Solomon died, you have the divided kingdom, number 13. They divided into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. The northern tribes known as Israel and the southern tribes known as Judah. The Mormons and a lot of other way out yonder, I don't even know where these guys are at, talk about the 10 lost tribes. There never has been, nor will there ever be, 10 lost tribes. When somebody tells you that, you know immediately they do not know what they're talking about. They have never been lost from the eyes of God. Just because you don't know where they're at don't mean they're lost. Okay? Just because you can't read some historical documentation of where all 12 tribes are at does not mean they're lost to God, and they are not lost. God never says they're lost. God talks about it all the way through Scripture. And they seem to know where they're at when you ask them what tribe they're out of. And by the way, the church did not replace Israel. And unless you're a blood Jew, you're not a Jew. Now, if you're saved, you're a spiritual Jew. A seed of Abraham through faith, but not a blood Jew. And I'm going to tell you something. In spite of what Jimmy Carter thinks, God does have a plan for the Jewish people in the land. And I can promise you that Obama's pastor is a Jew hater who thinks that the Jews have no business in Canaan land. And all these talks are going to bring the curse of God upon this nation because we're trying to get Israel to give away their land. And that land belongs to them, given to them by God Almighty in an eternal covenant. Now, so you have the divided kingdom. Number 14, you have the captivity. They went into captivity because of their sin and because they forgot God and left God. Just what America's doing. Can I tell you something? You can expect that if we do not have revival in America, America will go into some type of captivity, and it won't happen in 40 years or maybe 80 years. Some of this stuff, folks, happens over multi-generations. And sometimes it's so slow you don't even recognize it, and you're starting to get used to losing your freedoms. And you just kind of think, well, you know, this is the way it is now. No, it's the judgment of God gradually taking away your freedoms because you will not serve the Lord, because you will not abide by the truth. And then number 15 is the return. You have Ezra and Nehemiah returning to the land, a remnant. And then number 16, you have the 400 silent years from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, from Malachi to Matthew. Number 17 on the right-hand side, Christ is born. Number 18, you have Christ's life and death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And then number 19, you have the church age. That's where you're at in history right now. And you are on the latter end of that church age. Okay, it's been going on now for some 2,000 years. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I can tell you this, that it sure looks to me like things are coming together. I don't know just when, it sure looks like they're coming together. And the next event on the calendar of God is number 20, when the church is caught out. It's commonly called the rapture, but that word is not in the Bible. But it does speak of the catching away of the church. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation chapter 4, and is typified in the Old Testament by Enoch. After the church is taken out, number 21, you'll see the tribulation period. That's called Daniel's 70th week. It's Revelation 6 through 18. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is spoken of and prophesied much in the Old Testament. Number 22, at the end of the tribulation period, you have the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, he literally comes back, his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is going to stay here for a while when he comes. Now, when he comes for the church, he does not come back to the earth. We meet him in the air. All right, that's 7 years before, but we meet him in the air. When he comes back there, number 22, he's coming back, the 23rd issue there, the Battle of Armageddon. And he will kill and he will slay. And did you know something? I want to tell you, listen to me. The gentle Jesus is going to kill people. He will destroy them with the sword of his mouth, with the word of God. Did you know he spoke this world into existence? And the Bible said that he'll kill and slay, and that there'll be literally the birds will have to clean up. Vultures will eat the bodies of those that he killed in this battle over there in the Valley of Jezreel. Let me encourage you today. No one's any more gentle. No one's any more kind. No one's any more loving. No one's any more forgiving. No one's any more merciful than the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. If you turn him down, no one will rip you to split. The Bible teaches that if you won't fall on that rock will fall on you. If you won't fall on that rock and be broken, that rock will grind you to powder at the judgment. If you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no earthly idea of what's approaching you and what's heading your way. After the Battle of Armageddon, there's the judgment of the nations. That's found in Matthew chapter 25. And after the judgment of the nations, number 25, Satan is bound 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 20. You read it now. But number 26, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's in Revelation chapter 20, mentioned 6 times. He literally will reign in Jerusalem on the throne of his father David, and he will rule over this earth. Number 27, we're going to hit some other things here. Then there will be a final rebellion. Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit. He brings together rebellion. God instantly puts it down. And then Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Number 28, then there is the resurrection of the dead lost. It is called, number 29, the great white throne judgment. People that have died without the Lord Jesus Christ that are in hell now will be resurrected out. Their bodies will come out, resurrected body. They will stand before the great white throne judgment. And they will be, their case will be heard. They'll be judged according to their works, because they wouldn't get saved by grace, by faith, and they're lost. It's not to determine whether they're going to be saved. It's a hearing. It's an honest case trial. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Then number 30, the new heaven and the new earth, which is Revelation 21 and 22, eternity, future, and time is no more. Now let's go to this next page, and this is where I wanted to get here. I'm going to do something this morning that needs to be taught in churches. And the reason I'm teaching this is because I'm getting hit a lot with all kinds of junk that's being spurred out across the country that we're in the tribulation now. And I say, well, where's the blood at? And where's the third of the earth burned up and the trees burned up and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And there is every kind of jackleg doctrine out there going on you can imagine. Now, I want you to learn something here that will help you in Bible study over the years. And this stuff is important. And the Bible teaches that we're connecting dispensations with chronological Bible history. Remember we said, let's look at this introduction. God works with mankind in dispensations. A dispensation is a time period in which God tests man under various conditions and various time lengths. Understanding dispensations is crucial to rightly dividing the word of truth. Prophecy. And this is the catch. Prophecy cannot be correctly understood in either the Old Testament or the New Testament without an understanding of dispensations. Now, you know what's going to happen? Listen to me. This happens every week in America. Some of you are going to sit in here this morning and you're here, but you're not here. And you have no earthly interest in this. And you know what? Somewhere along the line, can I tell you something? Maybe you're a wife here this morning. Let's say your husband dies. And 5 years later, maybe, or 2 months later, you're looking for another husband. Okay. And if you're not careful, you get lonely. You marry somebody, you know, you really didn't check out good. Yeah. And he believes all kinds of junk. And all of a sudden, 5 years from now, some of you women in here, sitting here, or you men, could believe something totally different and totally unscriptural just because of an emotional attachment. Right. Yeah. And you didn't pay no attention. You didn't think you'd ever need this. This doesn't affect me. It will affect you. It will affect your generations. I promise you, it will. God, you will be judged by the Word of God. Did you know when you stand before judgment? Now, there are nine time period segments that a person needs to be aware of in learning the Bible. By the way, you know what? The jungle is going to just get burned up in hell. How many knows what I'm talking about? All these books that the English literature class made you read, they're going to be thrown in the fire. They ain't going to mount the snap. They're not going to help you through life. This old book, this is a book of life. Right here. I mean, you can read Tom Sawyer till you know every page number. It's not going to help you when you face God, and it's not going to help you through life. You ought to learn to fall in love with this book. Okay? It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Meets every need of your life. Has the wisdom of God. And I challenge you this morning, get back to reading it. Turn off something and start reading the Bible. Now, we're going to look at these ages and these dispensations and connect them with the chronological. So here's what you do. You have a little fun right now. You keep this page on one hand and you write in on it where the dispensation is. See if you can do that. All right? Number one, the age of innocence. We're going to do this real fast. We're heading to the creek. Age of innocence. Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's characterized by perfection. You know what? Let me throw this up. The Bible will teach. How many's ever heard this? Oh, if we could just get these kids out of the slums, if we could just get them in the right environment, if we could just get them away from the situation they're in. Don't watch that one. I realize that, you know, that there are certain things that's better than not be around. But you know in the end deal that man can have a perfect environment and he still rebel against God? Let me give you an example. There's a lot of kids grow up in my wonderful Christian homes and they get up about 17 or 20 and boom, had a nice environment. God test. You know what? God will test you when everything's good. You know what man did? It was characterized by perfection, the timeless and creation to the fall or expulsion of the garden, and man failed. Number two, you have the age of conscience. That runs from the expulsion of the Garden of Eden to the flood, about 1,500 years. Now, let me tell you something. I laugh so much. You get out west in the national parks, and they got these signs up that says, this rock formation is 32 billion years old, and this here's 15 billion years old. You know, and I'm like, they don't even know what happened 2,000 years ago, most of them. They don't know Jesus died on the cross for them 2,000 years ago. What do they think they're talking about? I mean, were you there?
Yeah.
Do you know anybody was there?
No.
Where'd you learn this at? Well, a guy told me in class. Okay. So you live by faith, don't you? You're very religious. No, I'm not religious. I'm an atheist. No. You're very religious. You put faith in what somebody told you. You have a belief system. And then they smoke comes out their ears and they don't want to talk to you anymore. 1,500 years, buddy's a long time. 1,500 years, a long time. And in that 1,500 year, man operated by his conscience. Now, did you ever hear somebody say, now just let your conscience be your guide? Ding, 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 ding. Don't do that. Conscience means with knowledge. Con with, science, knowledge. By the way, true science, evolution is not science. Not science. It is a theory. Science is based on facts. In fact, Paul talks to Timothy about those people who call, who falsely, so-called science, falsely call it science. Talking exactly about what we're dealing with here. Conscience, you know what they did? It was characterized by permissiveness. Man operated by his conscience, a knowledge of right and wrong. Now let me tell you something. God did put in you a conscience. And you do have a knowledge of right and wrong. But you know what you can do with that conscience? You can sear it. You can callous it. Let me just tell you how you callous it. You start watching a little bit of pornography. It's soft pornography. It's not anything real tough. But it's just, you know, some, you know, kind of flashy stuff. But 2 years down the road, it's more. And it's more. And now you're not shocked at all. And now the things that you once knew was wrong, you think, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. You know what? Let me tell you when you get a seared conscience. Well, you know, that's just I'm just a red-blooded American man. Your conscience is already hard and seared. You take a child. Let me tell you something. There are children sitting in this church right now. Their consciences are very tender. But you get them around enough slop and enough puke and enough garbage, enough vile, pretty soon it doesn't bother them anymore. You'll be amazed how fast your conscience can flip from being tender and sensitive till it only slop doesn't even faze them. And man operated by what? Listen to me. God had not given them the law of Moses at this time. There was no such set of 10 commandments as that thou shalt not kill. Man knew right from wrong. God was letting him run by his conscience. You know what happened? Man failed. This world became so vile, so violent, so perverse, so wicked, so ungodly. God had to kill every person. Oh. Do you mean to tell me that God killed every person on the face of this earth except Noah and his family? Yes, he did. You see, you better get a biblical understanding of who God really is. Is God loving? Is God good? Is God kind? Does God love you? Yes, he does. But let me tell you something, dear buddy. If you don't repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will bust hell wide open. I'm telling you, you will scream and weep and wail for eternity if you reject God. It's not a joke. Now, see, this morning you got decisions to make. You're either going to believe this book, or you're going to believe your own imaginations, or you're going to believe what somebody else has told you to believe. And it's serious business. Satan is wonderful. He rocks you to sleep, and then he drops you in hell.
Yeah.
They operated by their conscience. It's good to have a conscience if your conscience is regulated by the Word of God. But if you're just going on your conscience, I mean, let me ask you something. What happens to a doctor's conscience who kills babies? He's just going by his conscience. He didn't have any. It's because sin gradually has seared and just scarred his conscience away. And you can get that way. You can get that way. And man failed, resulted in the flood. Number three, the age of human government, characterized by protection. How many notices that we do have policemen and highway patrolmen? And boy, I tell you what, they were out in force the other day, and I really was impressed, in all honesty, up there at this wreck the other day. Man, I'll tell you what, it's good to have somebody in control. Amen? Have somebody that's regular. You ought to thank God for those in authority. Amen? I want to tell you something. How would you like to live in a world where there was no governing powers to restrain evil? It's characterized by protection. God establishes the sacredness of life, human life, by delegating Noah authority to exercise capital punishment. You read Noah's life after he gets off the ark, and God tells him that if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And he ordains capital punishment and governmental authority and human authority, and that's when government started. People say, well, how did governments ever get started? You'll never know till you go to your Bible. God ordained human governments, all right? Now, God established the sacredness of human life by delegating Noah authority to exercise capital punishment. Crime and punishment is established through human government. God gave Noah something. It's called the sword of the magistrate. That sword is still in effect today. Romans chapter 13 says, he beareth not the sword in vain, talking about those in authority, all right? Ultimately, but watch this, the sword of the magistrate ultimately became the sword of the political religious tyrants. And that's what's going on across the world today. The God-ordained system of human government has been perverted by tyrants. Nimrod was the first political religious tyrant who took that human government to exercise his own power over people. And that's what you're beginning to see. You know what we had this week in the United States? We have a Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, who submitted her required report to the United Nations on human rights violations in America, in the United States. And do you know what she reported? That the state of Arizona is violating human rights. Yeah. Now we're the bad people because we want to enforce our laws and keep our borders. Let me tell you about her and that whole liberal progressive crowd. They are reprobates to the bone. Right is wrong, and wrong is right to them. They know not a clue what God Almighty says in His Word. Let me tell you about a reprobate. A reprobate cannot recognize tyrants. They become fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and believe a lie, and God lets them go. Man failed. God confused their languages, scattered mankind, and it runs from the flood to the Tower of Babel. Number five, the age of the patriarchs. The age of the patriarchs is characterized by promise, God's promises. The time of it is from Genesis 12, the call of Abraham to the sojourn of Egypt. There was a promise of a land, of a nation, and most importantly, a promise of a Redeemer. Man failed, and don't ever forget this, but God kept His promises. They were down there 430 years. God hadn't forgotten. God did what He said He would do. They wandered 40 years, but God still, they didn't believe God. It's a picture of the failure of mankind and God's power to perform what He's promised us to do. Let me tell you something this morning. You better grab hold of the promises of God. Van gave you a promise this morning in devotion. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you've not ever got a hold of that promise, you better grab that, pull it right into your heart, and put it in the file cabinet and put a lock on it. Buddy, because there's going to be times in your life when you need the promises of God. And that's all Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had for all those years was God promised. They did not experience it. But God promised. Did you know what you do? You live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And true Christians who aren't blown away with every deal that comes across the pike are people who have read the promises, believe and embrace the promises, and believe them, and stagger not against the promises of God, as Abraham did in chapter 4 of Romans. You don't stagger. You said, God promised that. That's it. Somebody said, God promised it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, it doesn't. If God promised it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is not the issue. You see, these guys, listen, it didn't depend on them. And this here age of patriarchs, God kept His promises. But God keeps His promises in His time, not in our time. Did you know what? I want to give a word of encouragement to all you widows or all you family members who have lost loved ones. Did you know there's a time coming, God has promised, when the dead in Christ shall rise? And we, which are alive, should be caught up together with them, meet them in the air? That's a promise. Amen? And we got to hang on to that promise. Now, the next thing is number 5, the age of law. The age of law is characterized by precepts, by statutes, commandments. The time is from Moses in the book of Exodus to Christ. That's probably 1,500 years. The age of law covered civil law, governing nearly every facet of life. There's actually 613 laws that God gave the children of Israel. That law became the foundation of the civilization in which you were born and grew up in and live in right now. The fact that, now let me tell you how the battle is over this thing. Remember this, that Moses was taking the children of Israel into a land God had promised them, but into a land of perverseness. Let me tell you something, listen. Into a land filled with sodomites. Into a land full of pedophiles. Into a land full of people who offered their own babies in flaming fire sacrifices to their gods. Into a land where fathers and mothers would literally take on certain seasons of certain years their own babies and throw them in the arms of brass gods that were a red hot flaming brass gods and watch their babies scream and gnash their teeth and wail and their blood drip down through the arms of those brass gods and then watch the priests sick dogs to consume and rip, tear those babies out from underneath that sacrifice altar and consume and eat those babies in front of their parents' eyes. And the parents thought they had really done a really neat thing for their God. That's the kind of people that Moses was sent into the land to conquer. All right? God gave him laws. God said, honor thy father and thy mother. God taught, had already taught them the sacredness of life. God said that for a man to lie with a woman was an abomination. I mean, I'm sorry. Boy, I got that wrong. Delete, delete, delete. God said for a man to lie with a man is abomination. For a woman to lie with a woman is abomination. God said for anyone to lie with a beast is abomination. God said that you're not even supposed to see their nakedness. There's all kinds of, you can read Leviticus, read Deuteronomy. Our founding fathers knew more about the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus than I'm telling you what seemed like the whole country knows about it now. And they based our law system on, right now there is a culture clash. It's a clash between good and evil, between God and Satan, about the laws of this land and what we're going to believe and practice. God gave them that, and God told Moses, when you go in there, He said, you inculcate and you instill those laws in the land of your nation. That's what our forefathers tried to do, is the very thing. Now, civil law governed their law. If on the last page there, then they also had the ceremonial law. Now, this is very, very important. Those were laws pertaining to, underline it, acceptable worship of God. Acceptable worship of God. Let me tell you something. You can come up here this morning, bow down at that piece of bench, weep and cry and wail and I don't know, whatever you want to do. Sing all kinds of songs, leave out of here, and never have worshiped God. I want to ask you something. Did you come to worship God today? Let me tell you why there is a substitute worship of God in America today. It is to fill up the void that's been left by the leaving of the Holy Spirit in churches. They've drummed up all these worship services where people get all riled up and emotionalized and they want to feel like, man, they've been to church. God is a spirit, listen to me, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in flesh and man's doctrines. If you're going to worship God,
God will not, let me give you the illustration. God set an example right out of the chute in Genesis. Two brothers came to worship God. God absolutely refused one of them. And God respected the other one. The one who came without blood of an innocent lamb was rejected. When God gave Moses those ceremonial laws, He said this, "You don't approach me without blood." The blood means that an innocent substitute dying in your place. And this is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And those ceremonial laws taught this, that you cannot approach God. You will not be accepted of God unless you come through the shed blood of His Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That means that any other approach to God except through Jesus Christ is rejected by God and will not be accepted. And I don't care how high you danced. I don't care how souped up you got in church. If you don't come to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may I say that again, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His name as your substitute, as your sacrifice, that He died in your place, God will not receive you. But if you come to God this morning through the name and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God is duty bound and word bound to receive you unto Himself. "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." But there's an acceptable way of worship. Those priests, those people had to bring their lambs. They brought them to the gate of the tabernacle. The priest met them there. They led that lamb over to the altar. The father of that home was to lay his hand and lean on the head of that lamb. That priest would cut the throat of that, catch the blood in a basin, take that blood and put it on the altar, which spoke of the cross. And what they were saying was that I am a guilty sinner. This lamb is an innocent sacrifice, and it took his death. I was condemned to die, but this lamb died in my place. Then that blood was put upon that altar. But I'll tell you something. If you follow that blood, there was nothing in that entire system but what had to be sprinkled with blood, even the mercy seat. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Let me tell you something. I hate to upset your political correct apple cart. Muslims are not going to heaven. They're busting hell wide open by the dozens. By the way, did you hear that video they got out now? Showed a video of a Muslim terrorist, you know, and he's got all these young boys in a training camp. He's got himself strapped with all these bombs and everything. He's going to show them how to blow themselves up. He said, "Now, boys, get in close, because I'm just going to do this one time." You ever hear things that are stupid in your life? I hate to tell you this. I don't care if you're a Johnny Run Baptist. If you're not going through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are lost. I don't care if you're Pentecostal. If you're not going through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are not going to heaven. Your worship is not accepted. I don't care what your denominational name tag is. Brother, it's a personal, individual relationship with Jesus Christ through the blood of the Lamb of God. And that's what He taught them through those tabernacles, the offerings, and the feast. And so, but man failed, you know what, on the law, because he couldn't keep the law. And the Bible teaches us in the book of James that if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of all. And if you're trying to go to heaven by keeping the law, you're not going to make it, friend. I hate to tell you. And if you'll just be honest with yourself, you know you're not. Number six, the age of the church. That's the age we're in right now. It's characterized by patience, but more so by grace. And I've written that in there, by grace. This is the church age. This time is from Calvary to the rapture of the church. The church age, the church is composed of born-again believers in Christ who are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. When you get, somebody asked the question, "Do I have to be baptized to go to heaven?" Yes. You have to experience spiritual baptism by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ, not water baptism. And we're going to creek here pretty soon. And we're going to immerse in water. Speaking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. but it don't save you. It's a public statement that you have identified yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you've become a Christian. But there is a baptism that occurs when you get saved. The moment you in your heart call upon God to save you, and you repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's what the Bible said. He indwells you with His Spirit. He births a new creature by His Spirit, and you become a new creature in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's by faith, not by feelings. You're not going to feel electric shock go through you. I've heard some people say that they felt, I felt better when I got saved. I felt a lot better. Amen. The load of sin was off my back. But I'm telling you, it's by faith. Feelings are the caboose. Faith is the train engine. The facts are the boxcar. That faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? And God's grace is what suffices us. And grace is the characteristic of this age. The church consists of regenerated, born again, Jews and Gentiles. And that's all the kind of people there is on the earth. There's Jews and Gentiles. Everybody falls into that one or the other category. Number seven, following the church age, there's the age of judgment. That's characterized by punishment. The time is from the catching away of the church, the bride of Christ, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, His return to this earth. It is known as the time of Jacob's trouble or Daniel's 70th week. It is the time when the Holy Spirit of God and God Himself turns attention from the church back to Israel. In the Old Testament, you had God's attention on Israel from Genesis chapter 12 to the end of the book. From Calvary to the rapture of the church, God's focus is on the church. But when the church is taken out, God's focus is going back to Israel, and that's what's been happening for the last 50 years. Israel was born again as a nation in 1948, May 14th. Israel's in the news every day. And they've come back, and God has been gathering them from all the nations back into the land. And what you're seeing right now is this starting of the shift of the Holy Spirit's work, moving away from the church back toward Israel. And I'm telling you, listen to me, these are biblical, prophetic signs that you know God's Word is being fulfilled. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel 7th week of the tribulation period. God's wrath is poured out. Now, how did that get in there? Scratch out furnaces. Good grief. I'm honest with you. I'm so sorry. I didn't even see that till now myself. I sure hope that's not true. Oh, mercy. God's, man, I mean, tell you what, I blew that one out of the water, didn't I? Please scratch that out. I don't want anybody to see that. That's terrible. God's wrath is poured out upon the earth. And may I say something to you? There's a difference between man's wrath and God's wrath. God's wrath is altogether different than man's wrath. You know, man can kill each other and do horrible, horrible things. You know, we experience the Holocaust and the awfulness of what man can do to man. And even here in America. But brother, I'm going to tell you, when God turns the water into blood, when God scorches and burns a third of the trees on this earth, when God turns rivers and oceans and seas into blood, folks, you ain't never seen nothing like it. When beasts come up out of the heart of the earth and are turned loose, you've never seen anything like that. This is God's wrath being poured out upon. This is the age of judgment. Ends with the glorious return of Christ in power and glory. The earth will literally be dark, black dark, at the end of this time period. And then there'll be a light in heaven. And He'll destroy them with the brightness of His coming. Number eight is the age of the millennium. Millennium means 1,000. That's what the word means. It is characterized by power. The time frame is 1,000 years following the end of the tribulation. Christ rules and reigns the whole earth from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. He will be a loving, kind, gentle, wonderful king, but He won't put up with any nonsense. And those who rebel and those who refuse to obey, He will destroy. He will rule this earth in righteousness. There will not be one judge on the face of the earth pulling something stupid. There will not be one ACLU lawyer twisting the facts. God will blow them out of the courtroom. All right? And there's going to be 1,000 years of peace and blessing upon this earth. And at the end of this 1,000-year reign, Satan is loosed. You can read this all in Revelation 20. He's loosed. Man rebels again. Satan is put down. Satan is cast in the lake of fire. Then there's the resurrection of the lost and the great white throne judgment and their end in the lake of fire. And number 9 is the eternal age. And I think that's what you're looking for. I think that's what you're looking for. It is characterized by permanence. It's eternal. Time shall be no more. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we close today. And I want to just show you a couple of things that I hope will be a blessing to you and give you hope. I'm going to give some of you some disappointing news. That man is probably not going to fix what's wrong in America. Only God can fix America. And you watch Americans, right? What, you know, it's really amazing right now to watch American people. They're voting, they're running and voting for this one. Now they're ready to run and vote for that one. And I sure think there's a difference. And I think we ought to participate. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who you're voting for. We've got to have some people who's going to obey God. Or it's not going to work. And it's not an economic fix that America needs. It's a spiritual fix that America needs. But you know, your hope, let me say, what I'm saying is this. As much as I love America, as much as I'm very grateful to God to have been born here, as much as I thank God for our Constitution, as much as I thank God for all the wonderful things there is to live here, I can clearly see that America, as other countries down through history, is failing. All that God gave it is going to fail God. And but here's where your hope is. Look at chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, that's the new birth, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here it is, folks. This is that eternal, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In verse number 8 it says, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How can a person in this world today, how many of you notice that American people look sad?
Yeah.
If they're not acting stupid, goofy, they look sad. It's amazing in churches, people that saved and going to heaven, been forgiven. When's the last time you saw a Christian with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Because he believed the promises of Almighty God and knew that his life is not in this present time. And his affections were set on things above and not on things of the earth. Someone said, yes, but Reggie, it's not the sweet by and by, it's the nasty now and now I'm dealing with. Well, I'm telling you something, folks. You can live with that hope. I want you to know something. Bad things happen in our lives. We get sick. We die. We lose our possessions. We lose our friends. We are betrayed, forsaken. We're disappointed. And if your hope is anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have no occasion for joy unspeakable and being full of glory. But if you can take a look this morning, and that's what I've tried to do, is get you to look beyond this veil of tears and see that God has an eternal plan. And for those who are in His Son, it's a good thing. It's the best thing going I know about. Amen? Amen. Now, we're going to close here, and I don't want any heads bowed, and I don't want any eyes closed. I want you to look at me. You're here today, you're either saved or lost. You're not somewhere in the middle, you're either saved or you're lost. You either have Jesus Christ as your Savior or you do not. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not playing games with your soul today. You need to repent of your sin. You need to ask God to have mercy upon you. And you need to be converted to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. And you can do that right now. You say, I can do that right now. You can do it right where you're sitting. Did you ever think about on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 souls were saved? I don't read where Peter told them to have their heads bowed and eyes closed. I do not read where Peter said, now repeat after me. Did you know it's in your heart? If it gets in your heart, it'll come out of your life. It'll come out of your mouth, and it'll come out of your life. And I'm not trying to make it easy for you. I kind of like that old boy on the Faith Like Potatoes. When he preaches, nobody bows their head, nobody closes their eyes, and you've got to come up front in front of everybody with everybody looking at you to make your profession of Jesus Christ. Good deal. Because if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. What you're trying to do is say, you want to take a back door into heaven? No, you're not. It's Christ. But I am saying to this to you today that you can right there where you're at say, dear God, I want mercy and I'm accepting your son Jesus as my Savior and I'm becoming a Christian right now. I'm placing my faith and my belief in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll do that in our closing prayer today. If you're going to go with us to the baptism, we'll be getting our cars and heading up E Highway. And we'll go up to Owens and you turn right. What road is that, Brother Maines, on your road? Brother Maines, what's the road on your house? Name of it?
Owens Road.
Owens Road. But just follow all the cars and you'll find it. And let me say something to you. I'd like for somebody today, it'd be good if you walked up to the beds of the water and said, I got saved at church today. I repented of my sin and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want to follow the Lord and believers' baptism today. You could do that today. Get it all done one day. Amen? One-stop shopping. That wasn't very good to say, was it? No, seriously. You know what? I like the river. Honestly, I do. I'd like to have a baptism outside. I don't want a baptism inside the church. Nobody knows you're getting baptized. I think it'd be good if we had a baptism right out there in that their deal so everybody on the highway said, look, what do they do? And you'd have to go out there and tell the whole world, I'm a Christian now. I've accepted Christ. And your neighbor would drive down the ramp and say, oh, good land living. He's getting dunked over today. So he'd find out about you. Amen. You know what we're doing with baptisms nowadays? We're doing it in church. Ain't nobody knows about it. You see, let me tell you something. When they got saved back then, they went down to the river. You know what the river was? It was like going to Battlefield Mall. It's like going down to Walmart parking lot. Everybody was down to the river. Trading was going on down there. You'd read the book of Acts. You'll find out everything's going on down to the river. They took them down to the river and walked out, and all these people doing their trading and doing their cleaning and doing all their business and doing all their recreation. I mean, it was the mall. It was the place. Everybody all of a sudden hears this line, goes out in the water. And they say, there's another Christian being baptized today following Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, that's so-and-so. I know him. I know where he lives at. He was converted to Jesus today. Look at there. It's a public statement. Man, it wasn't no little deal. Right now, in many parts of the world, where people go get baptized, that's what they do. They know they're putting their life on the line. What if you was a Muslim converted to Jesus Christ? What if you was a Hindu converted to Jesus Christ? You see, baptism is no little deal. Especially over in foreign countries, isn't it right, Coco? Big, big deal when you walk out there and say, I'm being baptized in the river. Big deal. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, the best we know, I thank you for the good help that you've given me this morning in quickening my mind and my heart. And I pray, God, that I've taught the Word of God faithfully. I pray, oh God, today that you'd help folks know there is hope, there is a plan, there's a purpose, there's a design and a designer. And they're not just wandering through as a speck of dust or dirt. God, that they're precious souls for Christ died for and that you love. I pray, God, today that you'll help fathers and mothers to impart this and impute this to the hearts of their children. God's got a plan. There's a beginning. There's an end. And we better get in line with it. Oh, God, thank you for the joy, unspeakable, the glory, Heavenly Father, of knowing that we have an eternal home in heaven. And Lord, I thank you that someday we'll be on this veil of tears and it'll be over. God, help us to know that life is a vapor, appears for a little time, vanishes away, that today's the day of salvation, that we don't need to be boasting about tomorrow. There's not a one of us in this building that knows that we'll have breath tomorrow, that what we won't be laying in a morgue somewhere by this time tomorrow, that you could call us out of this world at any time, that you said it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. May Heavenly Father, we not be a bunch of goofy, silly, temporal, time-involved people who cannot see into eternity into judgment. But may we, Heavenly Father, embrace the truths that you've given in your word and then have true joy and true gladness of heart, oh God, and have a reason to live. We thank you today for all that you are to us. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life and shedding your innocent blood for my sin. And I pray, God, today that you'll bless those that's going to be baptized. I pray, God, today that right now in this building there'll be those who will in their heart at this moment
bow their soul before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the God of eternity and confess that they're a sinner, call out for mercy and forgiveness of their sin through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, may they today receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you up the creek.